Take a seat. Good to see you all today. I'm looking around for any new faces, and maybe there's a couple. But thank you so much for being here, and the Lord thanks you. We are His children, and we are so blessed by Him. Today we are continuing from the book of Matthew, as we have been for a few weeks, and this is such an important book for so many reasons. It tells the story of Jesus' ministry. Every event, every major event in the book of Matthew is prophesied in Hebrew scripture. So, when Jesus chose Matthew to be one of his disciples, this was because Matthew would be a faithful servant to him for as long as he had in the world. I remember when I first came to Home of Christ in 1999, we had no English worship at the time, which kind of put me at a slight disadvantage. But in fact, this building didn't exist. So we all got together and worshiped in the original sanctuary, which is a great space to worship. And because we didn't have English, one of our faithful brothers, week by week, translated phrase by phrase, word by word, everything that the pastor was preaching. And at the time, we had a very passionate pastor who's no longer with us now, but he was he was elderly, and he preached with such passion. I don't remember ever being bored. What he did was, because they had spontaneous English translation, the sermons usually took upwards of an hour going back and forth. And it was not something that most of us ever got tired of, because we could depend on faithful translation by our brothers. And I think soon after I arrived, our pastor started preaching Matthew. And it took over a year before we actually finished Matthew. But I remember thinking, because I was a new Christian at the time, I was thinking, okay, there's 65 other books in the Bible. We're never going to get to any of those others as long as I'm on earth. So thankfully, we got to hear messages from just about every book. But today we want to study a major event in Matthew, when it's actually Jesus' last days on earth. When he was betrayed and he was arrested in Galilee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we can't help but be humbled and thankful that you are with us. And you created us, you watch over each of us, you protect us from harm, you guide us in the ways everlasting. Lord, we face so many difficulties in our lives. At times we feel overwhelmed and having difficult times to cope with what we're going through. But you always give us patience. You always give us endurance and understanding so we can deal with the problems at hand. At the same time, we want to always be faithful to you because you're the source of our blessings. You're the source of our strength when we're in times of need. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I called my message today, Teaching by Example. Teaching by Example. Those of you who are parents, or even those of you who have parents, you can understand the way kids learn best is by example, by watching their parents. The best illustrations are obvious. If you go to church regularly, children pay attention to this. They don't have to be told, we're going to church this Sunday, because we always go to church on Sunday. It's just a, excuse me, it's just a good habit to be in. Especially if you, what I've seen some parents do, they bring their children to church, drop them off, and then go home and watch football. If that's the family habit that we have, it's not going to last very long. It's important that your child learns in Sunday school and learns by watching you going to church every Sunday. Or the habit of reading for entertainment. Instead of playing with a cell phone or a TV or a computer, if dad plops down in front of the TV or in front of his computer to binge on the latest Korean soap operas, which are good, but they don't take the place of church. They can never take the place. But if your child sees you, rather than watching your screen, if your child watches you open a book and read, because you love to read and you love to share the stories of what you're reading with your child, chances are much greater that he or she will do the same and develop a love of reading. So our Bible passage today is only 10 verses of Matthew. We're reading Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 to 56. This took place on the last day of Jesus' life in the world, when he's teaching his followers by his actions and not only by his words. This story, in short, Jesus is arrested by an angry mob. And his apostles, rather than staying with him, they scatter and leave him. So this is a shock, but let's read the passage. I think we have a new habit in our church of standing for a reading scripture, so let's do this again. Starting in verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Men stepped forward to Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would you be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has taken all place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. You can be seated. Let me give you some context for this story. The Gospel of Matthew is so meaningful and important for one fundamental reason. Every significant event is a prophecy from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Scriptures. You can think of today's story as the end of a 3-year mission trip. Jesus himself was the mission leader, and his 12 apostles were his mission team. It had been a long and tiring tour, walking through the countryside for 3 years. Jesus had been day by day preaching and teaching everyone who came out to listen. The passage we read today tells us the final lessons he taught the disciples before he was arrested and commenced the Passion Week. Jesus was teaching his followers what it takes to be disciples. Jesus taught them, and he teaches us at the same time, some important character lessons. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is not as simple as just joining a club that you like. There's a cost involved. There's a book called The Cost of Discipleship that I hope some of you have read. It was written in 1939 by a German pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. During World War II, it teaches how to be disciples even when it's difficult. Pastor Bonhoeffer stuck to his principles and spent much of the war in a Nazi concentration camp, only to be executed during the final weeks of the war. His book critiques a thing that he calls cheap grace. Cheap grace for Christians who think they can call themselves Christian and expect God's grace but sacrifice next to nothing. Jesus was demonstrating principles of discipleship that his followers needed to know while he was still on earth, and what they'd have to do after he was gone. The 10 verses we just read illustrate five really key principles for all of us to live by. The five principles are courage, acceptance, betrayal, trust, and loyalty. So let's begin with verse 47. Courage was the first lesson that Jesus taught his disciples before his arrest. He taught them the meaning of courage by example. In verse 47, Jesus and his men are confronted with a large, angry crowd of people and temple leaders who are there to arrest him. Verse 47 again says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd of armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. This was a scary situation, being in the middle of an armed mob. As Christians, we're equipped to remain calm in the face of danger. That doesn't mean we'll never be afraid, because we will. And we are. And Jesus, in the preceding scene at Gethsemane, expressed his intense trepidation and fear to his Father God. He said his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow, and he prayed that this cup might be taken from him. In verse 47, days later, he's facing an angry mob armed with swords and clubs. So human instinct in the face of this threat gives us two options: fight or flight. But Jesus does neither. He stays where he is. He doesn't fight the mob, and he doesn't run away. He demonstrates courage, and he understands Judas' intent, because what Judas did is prophesied in the book of Zechariah, chapter 11. Be strong and courageous. We all remember that those words from the Pentateuch in the Old Testament. This is a command from Moses and Joshua, who have a critical mission to accomplish, to take the Israelites into the promised land. He doesn't say, be strong and fearless, because fearless is not the same as being courageous. I think brave men and women can overcome their fears with God's help. Being courageous is the ability to do something dangerous in the face of risk, or take action in the face of fear. Acceptance is the second lesson Jesus taught his apostles on that last day before he was arrested. Verses 50 and 51 teach they were called to accept the will of God, even when human decision disagrees. Verse 50 again. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. This was not a godly response, was it? Especially since Jesus knew it was his time. It was the Father's will for him to die on the cross. If his time had not yet come, the events would have been different. But it was his time. You know, remember earlier in his ministry, Jesus told his mother, when she wanted him to change water into wine, and he told her, my time has not yet come. In the end of the verse, in the book of John, Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven, Father, the time has come. When Peter cut off the ear of the servant, Jesus reprimanded him in verse 52 because this was his time. And by defending Jesus with his sword, he was interrupting God's plan. Jesus' acquiescence to the cross was the ultimate illustration of accepting the will of God. He knew exactly what the Father expected of him. And he knew how difficult and painful it would be, but he resigned himself to obey the Father's will. Betrayal was the third lesson that Jesus taught on his last day. In verse 50, Judas, of course, was the disciple prophesied to betray Jesus. And he knew that Judas would betray him because it was prophesied. But Jesus doesn't take it personally or reprimand Jesus as he might have done. Instead, he calls Judas friend. Do what you came for. This was such a tragic event when one of his 12 closest friends, and had been for 3 years, chose to forsake his commitment to the Lord. In the case of Judas, he was chosen by Jesus after traveling with Jesus and 11 other apostles for months, only to sell his soul for 30 pieces of silver, an event that was prophesied again in the book of Zechariah. We know from the Gospel of Mark that Peter was the impulsive man with the sword who reacts impulsively. He draws his sword and cuts off the ear of the priest's helper. But we can understand Jesus or Peter's need to defend Jesus, his best friend. And his anger after living with Jesus, his anger with living after living with Judas for 3 years. For one of the 12 apostles to betray Jesus, it's almost unimaginable to us. But betrayal happens in our world all the time. Classic betrayal happens after trust is established over time, and that trust is destroyed by a deed of treachery. A classic illustration in our age is, unfortunately, adultery. Sadly, a common event in our time when one or both partners in a marriage choose to dishonor their marriage vows. The best biblical illustration would be David and Bathsheba. When David betrays Uriah and has relations with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and then to make things worse, he has Uriah murdered. The fourth lesson that Jesus wants his people to know on his last day is to trust in the Lord. Jesus tells Peter and the crowd that he allowed himself to be arrested because it fulfills prophecy. Verses 53 to 54. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will have at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? There's no more fundamental calling for you and me as Christians than to trust in the Lord. Without trusting our God, what is the basis of our faith? We trust that what the Bible says is true, that Jesus truly lived. He was crucified, died, and buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And you and I will live eternally with him in heaven. What a promise that is. Jesus had the option of calling 12 legions of angels to rescue him from this arrest. One Roman legion had 12,000 soldiers, so a dozen legions of angels, you can do the math. The point was not the number. The point was to illustrate God's unlimited power over our seemingly impossible odds. Also remember that for Jesus to be arrested was no surprise to him. It was prophesied. Jesus wants the disciples to put their confidence in him. That Peter cut off an ear to defend Jesus showed he made a human decision to deal with this danger, and he didn't trust God. Peter witnessed enough miraculous events during his 3 years with Jesus that he should have trusted Jesus no matter the outcome. He would have recalled Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Humanly impossible, everyone would say. Just like walking on water, that was humanly impossible as well. The apostles saw him do that, and they were terrified when they saw him walk on water. Jesus reminded them to take courage. It is I, don't be afraid. Jesus calls you and me to trust in him, and he will do the rest. Finally, the fifth lesson that Jesus teaches on his last day is loyalty. The last verse in this passage is a shock. It's not the way that we would choose to end this story, but it ends according to Scripture. Verse 56 reads, "But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. If you and I were to finish this story, we'd probably not end it with the disciples running away. We'd probably rewrite it to have the disciples go with Jesus and be his solidarity when he went to the high priest. But Jesus Jesus had, he had to fulfill prophecy. But the other 10 disciples were no better. They all deserted him. The most disturbing example of a lack of loyalty is Judas, of course. But being abandoned by the other 10 apostles at his greatest time of need was no less disturbing. We all live in a world today where loyalty is not always a virtue. Sometimes people are loyal, but because they want to do the right thing, but too often they are loyal for personal gain. In politics, for example, people are loyal to a particular leader because they hope to be paid for their loyalty, either in money or benefits. These reasons for being loyal are not commendable. In the apostles' case, loyalty to Jesus brought with it heavenly reward, and they knew that. In fact, they knew everything about their situation, that they would reap great rewards in the kingdom of heaven. For you and me, we have to look at our Christian faith and examine our own loyalty to Jesus. Will your friends or coworkers identify you as a Christian? Or just a person who goes to church every Sunday, but without knowing why? You might know the old story from the evangelist Billy Sunday, who said, going to church every Sunday doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to your garage makes you a car. The reason we believe is not because we expect a payback in heaven one day, but because we believe Jesus is the one true God, and we worship him. We express that worship in church every Sunday. If you were pressed to confess what you believe to your unbelieving family or friends, would you? Could you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so often we fall short of the expectations you've set for us, your children. Even the Apostle Peter failed at the time of danger. He failed to remain faithful when he was challenged to confess his faith to the world. Give us the courage to confess our faith and to trust that you will always protect us, lead us, guide us, encourage us during difficult times. Help us to remain loyal to you and to never be unfaithful or abandon you. And today, especially, we want to pray for those in the congregation, both English and Chinese, who are suffering physically and suffering emotionally because of that physical suffering. We pray for our dear Lin Ai, who has been in pain for so long, and she has to depend on you to be her source of comfort. But what better source of comfort is there in the world? We also pray for other families who are struggling with mental and physical problems. Give them a sense of peace. And peace that transcends understanding. We can't understand where that peace comes from, but we know in our hearts and in our minds that it comes from the Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for being our guide, our Savior, our Father, and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.